I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I hope you've been glad to be in the house of the Lord today with God's people on this first day of the week as we rejoice in our Lord's resurrection, which took place on that first Easter Sunday. Well, we've been going through a little study in the life of Elisha. And there's been some difficult passages, or sort of some heavy passages. The terrible siege and famine we learned about in the morning worship service, and those of you in training hour, the terrible mauling of 42 youths by two bears. But tonight, we have a passage that's not like that at all, very encouraging passage that's not heavy at all in that sense. It should thrill your heart. So please turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. Have you ever heard of an entire army being defeated by one man? And this one man was an unarmed man. And yet he was able to capture and defeat an entire army. He didn't even have a sword. He didn't even have a slingshot like David. He didn't ride on a chariot. He had no war machines. But there's one thing he did have. He was a man of God, and he had all of the resources of heaven at his disposal. Let's pray before we look at this amazing passage. Father, we thank you for the life of Elisha, the man of God. And Lord, may you guide us in this time now as we focus upon your word. May the Spirit of God, our teacher, be. May you open our eyes that we might see your truth. May we take God, may we take you at your word. May we be doers of that word. And may we rejoice in the wonderful truths of our God. So feed thy people, encourage our hearts in your direction. Help us to see things from your point of view. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 6. We were here at the beginning of the chapter with the axe head that flew off into the Jordan River. And we were here in the end of the chapter with that terrible siege of the capital city of Samaria and the terrible famine and all the results of that. But right in the middle is what we'd like to look at, starting in verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. Now again, we marvel that the enemy of the Israelites was that nation to the north, that country called Syria, all those hundreds and hundreds of years ago that wanted to defeat Israel. And today we have also to the north of Israel, the country called Syria, also bent on Israel's destruction. So here we're talking about that ancient country, Syria. And let me describe to you the kind of battle that this was. This was not a full-scale invasion. Now, we saw a full-scale invasion this morning when the king of Syria came with all of his forces against the capital city of Samaria and besieged it. But that's not what we have here in these what you might call border wars described in verse 8. In this case, the Syrians would cross the border in smaller groups, and they would go down into Israel's territory and maybe try to ambush Israel when they weren't expecting it, or maybe they would try to raid certain Israeli cities or towns, sort of like guerrilla warfare, just going into their territory and doing damage and inflicting pain and carrying away plunder and so forth. Now, verse 9, "And the man of God," that's Elisha, "sent unto the king of Israel." Now, that was the wicked king of Israel, who was being attacked by the Syrian enemies from the north. But Elisha went to him, and he said, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." Elisha knew the exact location of the Syrian army. You see, God told him so. And so Elisha had amazing intelligence that he could share with the king of Israel. Because in strategic warfare, it's essential that you know the exact location of the enemy. That's why the war on terror is such a difficult war, because how can you know the location of enemies that are few in number? You have no idea where they are. We don't know if they're in some foreign country or on our own soil. So it's extremely important to have good intelligence so that we can find out all that we can about the location of the enemy. And Elisha had a direct line to the God who knows all, and God gave Elisha the exact location of the enemy, and he was able to share that with the king of Israel to avoid being defeated. Now you'll notice in verse 9 it says, "The man of God sent unto the king of Israel." It could have said, "And Elisha sent unto the king of Israel." But God's prophet is here called the man of God. Three times in this passage, he's referred to as the man of God. God had a man. In the midst of the apostate northern kingdom of Israel, God had his special man. And this man was marked by God. He was marked by God's power. He was marked by God's presence. In a dark day, he was a bright witness pointing to the living God. Pastor Carlton Helgerson, whom we mentioned in Sunday school, who's now with the Lord, once gave this definition of a witness that I've never forgotten. He said, "A witness, by the way he lives and by the words that he speaks, causes others to think about God." A witness forces others to think about God. Elisha was God's witness. He forced others to think about God. Did you know the expression "man of God" is found only twice in the New Testament? It's found, first of all, in both are in the books of Timothy. First of all, in 1 Timothy 6:11, you don't have to turn there, but it says this, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." And the other place is that wonderful passage about the Word of God, the Bible, where it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof or for rebuking us, for correction, getting us back on the right path, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We need to be men and women of God, equipped by the word of God. Now, look in verse 10. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. So this happened not one time, not two times, but at least, but probably three times. Three times, based on the intelligence provided by Elisha, the king was able to act, warn his people about the location of the enemy, and they were able to avoid defeat. And it happened about three times. God, through Elisha, provided that perfect intelligence regarding the location of the Syrian forces, and they were able to foil all their plans. And the enemy must have been really frustrated. How do they know where we are all the time? Verse 11. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled. He was so frustrated for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? In other words, will you please show me which of you is a traitor? Which of you is a spy? Which of you is giving away our secrets to the enemy? Which of you? Because I know one of you must be tipping off the enemy, and I want to find out who it is. And what he didn't realize is God is the righteous spy who knows every secret of every enemy on the face of the earth. Verse 12. And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. So one of the king's servants somehow knew that there was a prophet in Israel, a man of God, and that he was the one responsible for revealing the king's secrets. And he said to him, O king, Elisha the prophet tells the king of Israel the words that you speak even in your bedroom. Even your most private conversations in the most private room in your house, those are known to God who knows all secrets. Isn't that amazing? And you know, the mark of a godly man or woman is not how he or she lives in public, but how he or she lives in the privacy of his or her home. Or even in the midst of that home, in the privacy of your secret chamber or your bedroom, or when you're all alone, that's the real test of a godly person. Because our lives are an open book to God, even when we're all alone. The Lord Jesus said, therefore, whatsoever you've spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. There's no secrets with God. There's nothing he does not observe. And our life, everything before God is open and naked before the one with whom we have to do. So verse 13, he said, okay, so if Elisha's the problem, we got to get him. He said, go and spy where he is that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Those of you that picked up maps earlier, you can clearly see where that city was located, just a little bit to the north of the capital city of Samaria. Verse 14, therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. Isn't that amazing? He sends all these people, all these soldiers, all these chariots, a great host, a great army. They surround the city all to get one unarmed man. Quite a show of force. Verse 15, and when the servant of the man of God, now Elisha had a servant with him. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots, and his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? So in a desperate tone, he says, Elisha, alas, what are we going to do? We're surrounded by enemy soldiers and by a great host. And they're on every side. What are we going to do? The situation seemed hopeless. Defeat seemed inevitable. There seemed no way of escape. There seemed no way out. And he cried out, what shall we do? And I'm sure there's times in your life where things seem very desperate and very bleak. There seems to be no solution to the problem. No way of escape. No way out. You don't know how it's going to work out at all. It's like the Red Sea. On either side are the mountains and the Red Sea's in front of you. Turn around, there's the enemy Egyptians coming. And there's no way to turn, and there's no escape, and there's no way out. But God had a solution. And God had a way out. And God is faithful, who has a way of escape for every child of God. Aren't you thankful that Christ is greater than any crisis that you will ever face? And God is greater than any problem I have. So what should our attitude be when we're surrounded? When the problems of life are so overwhelming that it seems you're surrounded on every side with no way out. Look at Psalm 27. Let's see what David said about when an army comes and surrounds you. Psalm 27, verse 3. Though an army should encamp against me. And that actually happened to David. He had Saul and his armies against him. My heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. Now look at verse 5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. There is a way out, and that way is in the secret place of the Almighty, and God will hide you there and keep you there, and sustain you there, and bring you out into a wide place, and deliver you. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 20. Another encouraging passage when we're in times that seem hopeless, and we're surrounded on every side. Verse 3, and shall say unto them, hear, O Israel, as you approach this day unto battle against your enemies, let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. My friends, the battle is the Lord's, and he shall fight for you. What a great God. And my responsibility is not to fight, because the battle is the Lord's. My responsibility is to trust Him, and He'll do the fighting, and simply rest in His care. Back to 2 Kings chapter 6. And now we're in verse 16. So remember, Elisha's servant is all upset. He's distressed. He doesn't know what to do. He thinks there's no way out. So Elisha answers in verse 16 and says, "Fear not. Fear not." Isn't that amazing? The man of God was calm. He wasn't upset. He wasn't fearful. He wasn't worried. You know why? Because he was walking not by sight, but by faith. If he was walking by sight, he would have seen the armies and the chariots and being surrounded. No, he was walking by faith. And he said, "Fear not." Now, why didn't Elisha fear for his life? You know what George Whitefield once said? He said, "The child of God is immortal until his work is done." Isn't that a wonderful thing? Your life can never be taken until God's work for you on this earth is done. A man of God is immortal till his work is done. Ever read the life of John Peyton, missionary to the New Hebrides Islands, working with cannibals, and time after time after time, he nearly died. What an amazing account it was. But it wasn't God's time. Another example is Robert McShane, who died at the early age of 29. Why? Because his work was done, and what a great work it was. You see, it's not how long you live that counts. It's how well you live that counts. And whether we've been faithful in those things which are least. So, verse 16, again, he answered, "Fear not." Now he makes this amazing statement, "For they that be with us are more than they that be with them." How can that be so? That makes no mathematical sense at all. And I can imagine the response of Elisha's servant at this point. He said, "Okay, wait a minute, Elisha. Let me think about what you just said. Okay, those that be with us are more than they that be with them. Okay, let's see how many are with us. There's me, and there's you. There's two. And they that be with them, chariots and soldiers and horsemen and this huge host of soldiers." Elisha, did you ever take mathematics? It doesn't seem to add up. How can two people be more numerous than a great army? We're greatly outnumbered. Now, human calculations will always fail you. You've got to calculate on God. And we need to see things from God's point of view. So don't go by human calculations. Elisha said, "They that be with us are more than they that be with them." Verse 17, "And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes." And he's going to see something quite amazing. But before we get to that, and I'm sure half of you have already read ahead and peeked, and you all know it by now. But let's take a quick trip to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Because I want to illustrate this idea of those that are with us are more than those that are with the enemy. 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 7. Now, this is in the days of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, at the time when his kingdom, the southern kingdom of Judah, was being attacked by a massive Assyrian army that was huge. And they had come into the land of Judah and were heading toward Jerusalem, among other cities. Verse 7, 2 Chronicles 32, 7. Here's the message. Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. Now he explains that. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. One person with God is a majority. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Now, do you know that that day God smote that Assyrian army, which was made up of 185,000 soldiers, and they dropped dead? You know how big an army that is? When we went into Iraq, the second Iraq war, in December 2005, we had 160,000 troops. And that's a lot of men. But that Assyrian army that came into the land of Judah was larger, 185,000. And God said, those that are with you are more than those that are with the Assyrians. The psalmist says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord literally is on my side, or he's for me. And Romans 8:31 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? All you need to worry about is make sure you're on God's side. 1 John 4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And Hebrews 13:6, you know, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. What shall man do unto me? And I will not fear what man will do unto me. Okay, back in 2 Kings chapter 6. And verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Elisha was not worried at all, but his servant was very concerned about the situation. So God opened this man's eyes, the servant's eyes, in a remarkable way, and he could see what very few people can ever see. He got a glimpse of the heavenly army, the heavenly hosts, and what a spectacular sight it was. He saw an army you would not believe. A heavenly army, horses and chariots of fire, an angelic army. He saw a force far superior to the Syrians. And he realized then, as he started seeing things from God's point of view, that it was not they who were surrounded, but it was the Syrians who were surrounded by the amazing forces of Almighty God, who is often called in the Bible the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. And here this man got a glimpse of the Lord's armies. So if you look at this from a human point of view, the situation's very bleak for these two men. You look at it from God's point of view, and the situation is very bleak for the Syrians. They're surrounded by a mighty angelic army. And remember, fire is often in the Bible a symbol of God's presence. God was there in a special way. The angels of God were there. And they saw the chariots of fire and the horses of fire, and they knew that God was in complete control of that situation. Look with me in Genesis chapter 32, just a very interesting passage. Every once in a while, God reminds us about the heavenly hosts. In Genesis 32, and let me start in verse 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host. This is God's army." And he was referring to angels. Psalm 34 says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth around them that fear him and delivereth them." God protects his people. God surrounds his people with his wonderful presence. And if need be, he can use angels as well to protect his people. Look with me in Psalm 91. Psalm 91, verse 11. "For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." God's amazing protection. Remember when the Lord was being arrested in the garden? He says he could have prayed to his father, who would presently give him more than 12 legions of angels. A Roman legion had 6,000 soldiers. So if you multiply 6 times 12, Christ said, "My father could have sent more than 72,000 angels." But he never prayed that prayer. He willingly allowed himself to be arrested so he could accomplish that work of redemption. And by the way, just one of God's angels could have easily handled that band of men that came to arrest him because of the power that angels certainly have. All of these amazing passages remind us that the angels protect God's people. And yet most of the time we're totally unaware of this. It's an invisible realm, but a very real realm. And may God open our eyes that we might see the invisible. We walk by faith and not by sight. And faith sees that which normally cannot be seen. Remember what it said of Moses in that great faith chapter in Hebrews 11. It says, "By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." That's a paradox, isn't it? He could see the one who is invisible. He could see God, the invisible one, through the eyes of faith. He walked by faith, not by sight. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's start in verse 16. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. But doesn't it often seem very heavy? And doesn't it seem like it lasts forever? But in light of eternity, it's so very light. And it's just for a moment. It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. We need to look at the things which are not seen. We need to see things from God's point of view. If we keep looking at the things which are seen, we're going to miss the boat. We won't know what it means to walk by faith. Let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 6. And we're ready now for verse 18. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And God smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. His prayer was answered. And you know, this word for blindness is used in only one other place in the Bible. You remember in Genesis 19, that terrible account of Sodom and the Sodomites that came out to get the visitors that Abraham was entertaining. Lot. And you don't have to turn there, but let me read it for you. They said, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he needs to be a judge now. We will deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. So in that case as well, God smote those people with blindness and caused great confusion. So here we have a large Syrian army, and suddenly every one of them is afflicted with this supernatural blindness, which involved not necessarily total blindness so they couldn't see at all, but it involved terrible confusion, and their minds were clouded, every one of them. Verse 19. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. And he led them to Samaria. Now that's a little humorous there. They're now blinded, their minds are confused, and their heads are clouded. And Elisha said, I'm going to take you to the man that you're seeking. Well, the man that was talking to them was the man they were seeking. And Elisha promised that he would lead them to Elisha. And he did keep his promise. He led this whole army to Samaria, the capital city of the northern kingdom, which was about 10 miles away. It must have been one of the strangest processions in history. Here's God's prophet leading an entire blinded army of confused men on a 10-mile march. And the army that had come to capture Elisha was now being led away captive. What an amazing parade this must have been. But in the next verse, we see that this confused state was going to come to an end. Their blindness was only temporary. So let's look at verse 20. And it came to pass when they were come into Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. What a surprise. They open their eyes and they find themselves right in the middle of Samaria, the capital city of their enemy's kingdom. What's going to happen to these soldiers next? Are they going to be ruthlessly slaughtered? Verse 21, and the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? In other words, shall I kill them? Should we exterminate them? I mean, here's our great opportunity. This Syrian army standing right in front of us. Should I get rid of them? But before I give you Elisha's answer, I want you to notice one other detail in verse 21. Here is this wicked northern king, and he calls Elisha my father. A term of great respect. And this king, even though he was spiritually off base, recognized Elisha's spiritual authority, and he respected him. But too bad the king of Israel did not trust in Jehovah in the same way that his, quote, father did. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians 4, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. You know, when we share the gospel with someone and have the joy of leading them to faith in Christ, we become a spiritual parent, in a sense. Steve Thorpe is my spiritual father, in that sense. And 3 John 4 says, it's the words of every spiritual father, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. What a joy it is. May God give you many children, and may you have the joy of seeing your spiritual children walking in truth. So the king asked Elisha, should I smite them? Should I kill them? And he answered, verse 22, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. Do not smite them. Feed them. Release them. Let them return to their country and to their king. He's following the principle of Proverbs 25, where it says, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. You see, the king wanted to kill the Syrians. Elisha killed them with kindness. He did what Romans 12 tells us to do. He overcame evil with good. And how we need to do the same. When people mistreat us, speak against us, misrepresent us, we need to overcome evil with good. Well, in verse 23, it sounds like he gave them more than just water and bread. It says he prepared great provision for them. Sounds like he made a feast for them, really treated them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. They went back to the king of Syria. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Now imagine, if you would, they're going to return to their master, the king of Syria. And can you imagine the report that they gave to their king? It must have been something like this. Oh, king, oh, master, you won't believe what happened to us. We went to Dothan, and we had Elisha completely surrounded. There was no way he could escape. The next thing we knew, we were in some kind of a mental daze. We don't know what hit us. But the next thing we knew, we opened our eyes and we were smack in the middle of the capital city of the enemy in Samaria. We have no idea how this happened, but the God of Elisha must be a very awesome and great God. We thought that the Israelites might put us to death, but it turns out they gave us a great feast and sent us back home. And, O king, I don't think we should engage in any more border raids against the Israelites, a country who has a God like Elisha's God. And it says, so the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Now, if the king of Israel had had his way and killed those soldiers, then the Assyrians probably would have looked for revenge, and the result probably would have been more warfare. But Elisha overcame evil with good. So in summary, you need to be men and women of God, witnesses for him. When people look at you and observe you and listen to you, they're forced to think about God. And you need to walk by faith and not by sight. You need to see things from God's point of view. And as believers, we need to overcome evil with good, as we learn in Romans chapter 12. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this amazing prophet, man of God, that we could learn about now and throughout today. Thank you for these lessons for our heart. May you encourage us, Lord, when we're in deep, deep trouble or situations that are way beyond us, trials that seem so great, and there seems to be no way out, no way of escape. Lord, may we remember that God is faithful and he will provide a way of escape for his children. And we thank you, Lord. Thank you that we have a great God on our side, and who can be against us? Thank you that all the good angels are at your disposal, even for your children as needed. And thank you that there are ministering angels, even ministering to those who shall be the heirs of salvation. We thank you for that. Lord, may we draw closer and closer to you in these days. Help our nation, help our president. Help us, Lord, to have the freedom we need to be your witnesses, to share the good news with others. We pray even this week that you would give us opportunities to speak to others about a wonderful Savior who can save to the uttermost all those that come unto God through him. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.